Thank you, Brother Matt. What a great song. I had the privilege of growing up in a home where Stuart Hamblin, the man who wrote that song, came to our home, and I think he probably ate with us 25 to 50 times, Pastor. And when he would sing that song, it always touched my heart. Man, it is no secret what God can do. And what he has done for others, he'll do for you. And I love that. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. Well, I'll tell you, we have challenges in America right now. But you know what? God is still God. And boy, what a thrill to know that we serve a God that has all things in his hand. Thank you for the privilege, Pastor, of letting me be here. If you have your Bibles, the book of Jude this morning, the book of Jude. That's the second to last book in the New Testament, pardon me. And there's no chapter. There's just one chapter is the whole book. So if you get to Jude, you're in the right chapter. We got you there. This morning, for the next few minutes, now I want to preach on potholes. You say, potholes? Yeah, potholes. You say, is that a Bible term? Well, no, not really, but I'm telling you, the book of Jude is about potholes. Now, in California, and don't take this wrong, you don't know anything about potholes out here. Your roads are just too flat, too good. Where I now live in Florida, they don't know anything about potholes. But how many of you ever lived up north where potholes were a way of life? Anybody ever? Oh, where we lived in Ohio? Man, we lived up in the northeast corner of Ohio, and we were the pothole capital of the universe. Man, there's not a lot we could do good up there, but we could make potholes that were legendary. Now, we'd get about 120 inches of snow a year, and it would freeze-thaw dozens of times, just tear the fire out of those roads. And we would get potholes that were so gigantic. Now, if you've never seen this, when you'd hit it, it didn't bend your wheel so that you needed realignment. It would take your wheel off the car. I mean, like, gone. And you ought to try driving a car on three wheels. And some of them were so huge that if you went in, you didn't bring the car back out. I mean, they'd get like this and huge. And everybody understood, man, you got to stay out of the potholes. They mess your life up. But we'd get snow, and you couldn't see where the potholes were. And man, we'd be telling people, now, you go to where that one fence is where the tree's leaning, go way left there, because there's a pothole there that will eat your car alive. Don't go in it. And you'd have to navigate around these potholes. And we had tractors, and the police would come and say, we got somebody stuck in a pothole. Could you bring your tractor and help pull them out? And of course, we're glad to do that as a neighbor. But I'd always tell them, man, we'll get you out, but we are going to mess your car up something fierce. I mean, just jerking it out of that hole. There was a time I tore a lady's trunk right off her car. I said, I hope you didn't need that. She said, well, I don't need it now. Look at that. That's a mess, isn't it? Man. And then another time they came and they said, it's in so deep we don't think you can pull it out. Could you bring the front end loader and get underneath it and lift it out? And I said, do you have any idea how messed up that car is going to be when we're done with the front end loader on it? And the guy said, well, I don't have any choice, man. And I never forget, he said, I guess I could plant flowers around it and leave it for spring. But he said, I got to get it out. Man, I went down there. We got that loader under it, lifted it up. The motor fell out. Wow. Now, you know, it's a wonderful thing about potholes. Nobody ever means to get in one. Never one time in my life did anybody say, you know, I was just out cruising looking for potholes today. Everybody who I ever pulled out of one said, man, I never meant to hit that thing. Now, you don't live where there's potholes on the roads, but every one of us has got to navigate around some potholes in life. And no one here got up this morning and said, you know, I think I'll just mess my life up today. I think I'll get my life in a pothole. The book of Jude is God's book about the potholes he wants you and me as a child of God to stay out of. Now let's start reading this book, verse 1. And remember, Jude is the half-brother to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. How many of you have asked the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior? Hold your hand up. Well, we would fit the category then that we are sanctified by the precious Lamb of God. What a song they sang this morning. Boy, that perfect Lamb, that's what paid for our sins. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, verse 3 has a strange statement in it. Let me paraphrase. He said, I was going to write to you about the common salvation, but there's a problem and God wants me to change it and write to you about something very dangerous. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, I'm not going to address the issue of salvation. I'm going to talk about keeping the faith, contending for the faith. For there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, be careful. The word ungodly there is the exact word for ungodly, but we don't use the word today the way it's used here. We use the word ungodly to mean something particularly reprehensible, something vile in the extreme. I mean, if something is just so bad that we grapple for a word to talk about the filth of it, we say, now, that's ungodly. That's not what the word ungodly means. The word un means not. Godly means God's way. Ungodly means not God's way. How many of you have ever done something not God's way? That's ungodly. He said, these ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word lascivious is such a great word. Everyone should be familiar with it. You know what the word lascivious means? It means without boundaries, without borders. It means you moved the fences. You took the boundaries that God set up and you moved them. Boy, I don't care where you go. People want to move God's boundaries. Now, often it applies to matters of morality or ethic, but the word really is far broader than that. It means to take what's established as right and to move it out. And boy, that's happening everywhere. Have you ever asked yourself, how was something a sin in 1960 and not a sin today? How did something that everybody agreed, the Bible said was wrong, become okay? Oh, I'll tell you, it happened. We moved the boundaries. We moved the fences. Now, God never moved them. We moved them. And lasciviousness is when you want to go and set new boundaries. There's churches everywhere popping up that say, come on, we'll let you do it your way. Never forget this. No one gets to serve God their way. God said, here's the boundaries. And when we want to move those boundaries, that's lascivious. Now, he says, when you move them, you're in real trouble. Because look at what he says in verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. When you start moving God's boundaries that God set, you're dreaming if you think life's going to be okay. You're just cultivating in your mind a fantasy that somehow it will all turn out all right. And you know what God says? You're dreaming. It's not going to turn out all right. I love teenagers. How many of you here have either raised teenagers in the past or you're raising them now? Hold your hand up. It's an incredible experience. They're so easy to love, but how many of you know on occasion you want to kill them? How many of you figure, they just, mercy. You know what happens with a teenager? They want to move the boundaries. And you know what you end up saying to them? Young man, if you think that's going to be okay, you're dreaming. That's not going to happen, buddy. Young lady, there is no way, no how that's ever going to be okay in this house. And if you think it's going to be okay, let me help you, honey. You're dreaming. You know what God just said? If you think you can move the boundaries and it's going to be okay, you're dreaming. Wow. I was with a young man and it just struck me. He's a pastor's son, good kid. I watched him grow up. And he came up to me and he said, Brother Gibbs, he said, can I just tell you something? I said, sure. Man, I've known him, I think, from the time he was born. He said, I'm just sick of everybody telling me what to do. Mom and dad want to tell me what to do. Youth director wants to tell me what to do. Sunday school teacher wants to tell me what to do. Christian principal wants to tell me what to do. And he said, I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm old enough to leave, and I'm nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to join the Marines. Like, Daddy said it. I said, did I hear you right? You're going to join the Marines? And he said, yeah. I said, buddy, you're dreaming. You're nuts. I said, you don't think the Marines have a thing called a drill instructor? He's going to tell you when you can breathe. He's going to take your life over. Man, don't do it. And that leads you right down to verse 11. Woe unto them. You know, I said, man, you haven't signed up for the Marines yet, have you? This is Sunday. He said, oh, I'm going Tuesday. I said, man, please don't do it. Whoa, stop. Don't do it until you've thought this out. Man, you're in rebellion. You have no idea what you're going to run into. Don't stop. And you know what? Here's God saying to you and me, whoa, stop. Now, I hope that young man heeded my advice. But when God says, whoa, whoa, will I listen up? Will you listen up? And what happens in verse 11 is God outlines the three potholes he wants you as a child of God to stay out of. And they're outlined clearly. Any one of these potholes can wreck your life. And I want to confess, I'm familiar with all three of these potholes because I've hit them on occasion. And there's always a disastrous consequence. That's why God doesn't want my life or your life in these potholes. Let's look at the three potholes. They're found right there in verse 11. For they have gone the way of Cain. You know the story of Cain from Genesis chapter 3. He was religious. He prepared a magnificent sacrifice for God. His brother did too, Abel. Only one problem. Abel did it God's way, and Cain did it his way. It was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. And so Abel went and took a lamb. But Cain said, no, I'm going to serve God my way. And man, he took all this magnificent produce from the field, the fruits, the vegetables, the grains that he so masterfully raised, and he put it all out and he said, God, I know it's not you, but I'm doing it my way. And God rejected him. Now, humanly speaking, his sacrifice might have been better than his brother's. But when God rejected him, he got so mad, he killed his brother. And it's the first murder recorded in Scripture. You know what I've discovered? People get really upset when you tell them you can't do it your way. Because there's just something in every one of us that wants to do it our way. Cain, man, it just wasn't God's way. And I want you to remember, it wasn't just that God rejected the sacrifice. God rejected him. He rejected Cain. If we come to God, you got to come his way. Now again, there's churches just sprung up everywhere that'll say, well, God's just glad if you come. He'll let you do it anyway. That is not what the Bible says. And that is the way of Cain. Well, Brother Gibbs, I got saved God's way. Boy, I did too. But you know what? Let me tell you how I hit this. Now, you just take something as simple. Here's God's way. He says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. That's a pretty simple command. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. Well, God, it's 2008, and I mean, come on, cut me some room. I know I'm not supposed to watch that stuff, but I think I can do it, and I think you'll still bless me and be with me and help me. And pretty soon, you know what I'm telling God? I want you to do it my way. Bang! You have hit the pothole. Because you know what the devil says? Way to go. Way to go. Hey, come on, God. Compared to what others are doing, I'm doing pretty good. You understand? We all want to justify our way. And God says, I want you to do it my way. Boy, the way of Cain has become an art form in America. And now all of a sudden, even in good churches, we keep moving the fences. How in the world did, how was that wrong not so long ago? And now it's not wrong anymore. God didn't change. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I'll tell you what happened. We got lascivious, and we started moving the boundaries and somehow just dreaming it would all turn out okay. And God says, David, stay out of that pothole. Look at the second pothole. Number one, the way of Cain. Number two, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Numbers 22 tells the story of this great man. Balaam was a great man of God who had unbelievable gifts, talents, and ability that God gave him. And please remember this, in this room, you all have gifts, talents, and abilities that God gave you. You know what the Bible says? Why do you brag? Why are you proud? You don't have anything God didn't give you. But the enemy came to Balaam and said, you know what we'd like you to do? You have all these gifts and ability. We'd like you to come and pray against the children of God and help us defeat them. And if you're willing to do that, we will pay you a mega amount of money. A mega amount of money. So you know what he decides to do? He decides to take the gifts God gave him and merchandise them for himself. And start feathering his nest. Man, that's a lot of money. Now, God tried to stop him, and some of you will know the story. Man, he's riding on a mule, and an angel stands in front, and God tries to... And man, he's sitting there, and he gets so mad at the mule, he's beating the mule. And then finally, the mule, God has the mule talk to him. And you know what? It didn't stop him. How many of you think if a mule talked to you? Good night. I've had some barnyard animals I talk to, but I never had any talk to me. Balaam, what are you doing? God gave you these gifts, this ability. God gave you your talent. You belong to him. You know what? We have this notion, if I just give God a little bit, I can use what he gave me to do whatever I want to feather me. Whoa. Ran greedily after the way of Balaam. Boy, remember, everything we have, every talent, every gift, boy, is from God. Your pastor, one of the most masterful preachers I've ever heard, oh my. All it would take is one little blood vessel in his brain. Never preach another message. All it would take to silence my voice is just next to nothing. Man, what you have is a gift from God. And God says, be careful you don't start treating it like it's yours and using it to merchandise for yourself. The third pothole. Number one, boy, the way of Cain. Then the heir of Balaam. And then comes the gainsaying of Kor. Now, if you go and look at the word gainsaying, it's a great word. It's in Numbers 16. It means to say stuff against somebody and in your benefit. It means to gripe. It means to complain. It means to act like an unhappy camper. This was, Korah was Moses' sister. And here she is. Griping against the authority God put in her life, griping against her family, griping against her brother, and making herself look good. And you know God forbids that? That's called murmuring. In the Old Testament, God killed more children of Israel for murmuring, for griping, than all the other sins put together. If God killed Christians for griping today, we could have a hard time holding church. And we'd have a whole bunch of funerals if we could just find preachers alive to do them. Oh, listen, it's a sin. Well, yeah, but I don't gripe too much, preacher. I may gripe a little, but now that woman, she's a walking gripe. Now that guy, that's all he... You know what? God says, stop it. No one here is any better of a Christian than what it takes to make you gripe. That's all the better we are. Because God says, David, I don't think God... I mean, today, you're moving the fences. You're lascivious. You're moving them out there again. And God says, don't move them. Stay out of that pothole. I've told this story many times, but there's sort of like a new chapter to it in my life. I checked in a motel one night. Rex, I'd finished a trial. I went hundreds of miles to another city. The next morning, I'm going to start another one. I'm going to be at the courthouse. If I remember right, about 7 or 7:30 in the morning. It's 2 in the morning when I check in. Girl gives me the key. Nice place. I go up to my room. There is no running water. None. None in the sink, none in the shower, none in the commode. No running water. And so I called down to the girl, and I said, there's no running water in my room. And what she said ticked me off. You know what she said? I know. I don't know how to explain it. I mean, she was polite, but when she said that, how many of you understand the word ticked off? Boing. Man, every legal beagle instinct went to type A point dog right now. Wow. I said, what do you mean, you know? She said, well, I cannot explain it, but she said it's the only room in the whole place with no water. And I'm sitting there thinking, just how would this dingbat know that? By the way, you will never be complimentary when you're griping. She said it wasn't going to be your room, it was another guy's room, but he got so mad about no water, we gave him your room and you that room because you were so late, we thought maybe you weren't coming. I said, you handed me a key and you... She said, I give you another room. There are none, and there's no room for miles and miles and miles. I said, lady, you are the dumbest thing sucking breath on God's planet. I told her, you owe your mother a legitimate apology for the day you were born. This is stupid. I gainsaid. I said everything I could to make my case look right, to make her case look wrong. I griped, I murmured, I complained. All you have to do to get me to sin is turn off the water. That's all it took. I went on for several minutes. And finally I said, are you still there? She's saying nothing. Say, I'm still here, I'm still here. I said, well, have you got anything to say? She said, well, I do have one thing. I said, what? I want to hear it. She said, I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. She said, the last time you came to my home church, you signed my Bible. And she said, I send your ministry, the Christian Law Association, $10 a month, and I earn the money working here. She said, that's all I got to say. I said, hey, you knew I was funning, right? I didn't mean any of that, man. I just jerking your chain. I said, oh, I could have died. I mean, died. Oh. Man, I went down and I told her, I am so sorry. She said, oh, I should have told you before. I said, you know what? There is never a justification for sin. I don't care what you did. What I did was a sin. I told her, I'm going to talk to your pastor, and I kind of conveniently forgot about it. And then I saw her preacher sometime later, and He came up to me and he said, a girl in my church works at a motel, saw you. I said, oh. Now, I'm kind of finessing my way here a little bit. Oh, yeah, she was really excited you came. I said, and what all'd she tell you? I'm kind of thinking it's probably all under the blood. Let's just leave it there. she said it was so great. It was so wonderful. And what a thrill it was for her to get to serve you. And I said, and? She just said you were a blessing. I said, preacher, did she tell you what I did to her? He said, no. I said, well, let me tell you. I made a royal fool out of myself. I hurt her. I griped. I complained. I said nasty things. I said, she didn't tell you any of that? He said, Brother Gibbs, let me tell you about that girl. She has nothing. She's been abandoned by her family. She has some severe physical challenges. She has nobody to help her. She's working her way through Bible college, and she never complains. All I could think of was, wow. She'd have had every right to tell my story. And so you should have seen how David Gibbs mouthed off. But she didn't complain. That's to be all of us. That's to be the people we're to be. Look at what he says about these people, and I'm almost done in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. God says, you can tell the people that are in the pothole. They complain. They murmur. And boy, if it will get them advantage with someone, no telling who they'll criticize. And God says, stop it. I have so asked God to help me stay out of that pothole. The other day, I'm at an airport. I called for a van to come pick me up. And it's raining outside. And it's raining hard enough that you're in a protected area, but the rain is squalling and coming under the protection. I'm getting soaked. And they said, oh, we'll be right over. Well, I called after about 20 minutes. Oh, we'll be right there. Another 20 minutes. Bottom line is it took forever, like an hour, hour and a half, before the van pulls up. And when the van pulls up, I'm soaked and I'm ready to have a discussion. And a young lady hops out and runs around in the rain, opens the back doors. I put my bags in. I get in the thing and she gets up there to drive, and she said, how you doing today? I said, you don't go to a Bible college, do you? I did. And you know what she said? Yes, I do. You know what? Life just has a way of pulling you to those potholes. And God says, stay out of them. Because if you think you can move the fences and justify that, we're dreaming. God says, I don't want that in your life. This is a magnificent day, a day of giving, of praising, of celebrating. And you know what God says? Number one, don't give your way, give my way. That's to be every sphere of life. Don't go the way of Cain. And number two, every talent, every gift, every ability we have comes from God. And God says, don't run after it greedily. Don't merchandise it. It's for God's glory. And then he says, number three, don't do the gainsaying of Korah. Stay out of there. Boy, those three potholes have probably, in my opinion, wrecked more testimonies, caused more people to lose their effectiveness of sharing Christ. Because the world says, man, you guys are in the same potholes we're in. And is your God big enough and powerful enough to change that? The answer is, yes, he is. That's why he said, contend for the faith. Don't move the boundaries. This morning, what would it take for you to say, God, I went out of those potholes. And I'm done excusing them. I'm done justifying them. I'm done moving the fences. For your glory, God, I want to do the right thing your way. Bow your head in prayer. Father, thank you. What a privilege, what an honor that you would love us so much that you'd show us right where the potholes are. And God, the word potholes is just my word. That's not the Bible word. But boy, those three are marked so clear as disaster zones. Heads bowed, how many Christians